This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I'd like to encourage you this morning. That's what I've come to do, to encourage you in your faith. And I've been very keenly listening to everything that God has been saying, because this is not a game of two halves or a meeting of two halves. This is one meeting. And I'm always listening for what the Lord says prophetically, because I've got to continue in what He has already said and almost, if you like, unpack the box of what has been said prophetically to make sure that we're able to apply what the Lord has said. So who can tell me what God has already said this morning? Just any one thing that you felt, this really stands out for me. He loves you. Praise God. Anything else? It's for everyone.
What we need to do is just make space to receive His love.
To make space to receive His love. Did anyone hear?
He's going to manifest His glory.
That's what I was thinking of. He's going to manifest His glory. That means we should be expecting something wonderful to happen.
Amen.
I heard also, no one is going to leave here unchanged. Every time we come together in the presence of God, something should happen. My philosophy as a church leader is this: people should leave happier than when they came in, at the very least. And not just happy because they're leaving. I've been in churches over the years, some places I've been to, where I used to sort of be filled with joy before I got to the meeting and miserable by the time I left. And I would drive home in the car and turn to my wife and say, well, thank the Lord, it's 6 days and 22 hours before we're going to go back there again. We were there out of duty. But that should never be the case. When we come together, we should be expecting that God is going to say something, He's going to do something, that He's going to give us progress in our life, that we're going to be further on than we were at the start of the day. I'm always expecting that. And the way you receive from the Lord and the way that you move on in the things of God is that you come with an expectation in your heart. And do you know what? Even in the meeting where the preaching is awful, God can still say something wonderful to you. I'm not lining you up for anything, you know. I'm not expecting that it's going to be awful, but I'm just saying to you, God is able to give you something. I've been in meetings where I'm thinking, why on earth did they let this guy stand up in front of us? But even then, God's been able to speak. God is going to manifest His glory today. Karen and I, we were praying for this gathering yesterday morning. And we sat as we had our coffee yesterday, and we just felt, what does God want to say to the people in Coventry? And this was the little phrase that God gave us. He wants you to know how to lay hold of what He's promised you. Lots of people know the promises of God, but there's a gap between knowing what God has promised and living in the good of what He's promised. Am I right? You know, we sing songs, don't we? And God, you can do anything. You're wonderful, and you're sovereign God, and all these things. And then we walk outside of the meeting, and then we face the problems, we face the issues, be health issues or financial or family, whatever it is. And then it seems like we've forgotten what we sang about, because there's what is called a credibility gap between what we sing and what we proclaim and what we live in. But that shouldn't be the case. And the Lord wants you to be able to take hold of everything that He's promised you. Do you believe that? In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope, that you would know the power, you would know the inheritance that you've got. Why does He want you to know those things? Because He wants you to live in the good of it. Those of you who've got children may have made a will. We've made a will. I'm not the most confident flyer in the world. I don't like airplanes. I've never felt called to international ministry. Very happy to drive places. Don't like anything. I don't like the food. Don't like the takeoff. Don't like the landing. Don't like looking at that little map that you get that shows you where you are in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, thinking, how on earth will they find us if we go down here? Never, ever liked it at all. No, never, never. Terrible. It's an awful experience. I'd like to be transported places like they were in the Bible. That'd be so good. I would go anywhere then. I would be an international minister. But at the moment, we're restricted by aeroplanes. So Karen and I, in a few months, we're going to the Philippines, and we sat at a meal with our children. I said, I just want you to know where my will is and where the insurance documents are. The girls were quite traumatized by this, you know. But why am I telling them? Because I want them to have what's mine. I want them to have what I have earned. I want them to have what belongs to us. The Bible says this, a good man stores up an inheritance for his children and his children's children. He wants you to have what he's promised you. He's made a will. This is his last will and testament. This is his promises to you, and therefore he wants you to have what is yours. Being middle class, English, we don't like to be, oh, it's too pushy, Lord, to ask you for anything, really. But he wants you to have what is yours. But to do that, you have to change your perspective and realize that living in the fullness, taking hold of what God has promised, is not you trying to twist God's arm to do something or give you something that you feel you need. It is you just laying hold of what he has already laid out for you to have. He wants you to live in the good of all that he's promised. What's the advantage of being a Christian otherwise? How are we better than the rest of the world? What have we got? We have Jesus and all his promises and all that he's given us. I was looking for a scripture. It came to my mind during the meeting. I can't remember where it is. But I just remember reading this scripture. I think it was in Thessalonians, where people in that place were under the impression that there was no resurrection of the dead. There was no life everlasting. And so the writer said this. He said, how sad that we only have a hope for this life and not for the life to come. And when I look at the church today, it almost seems as if that's been flipped on its head. That we're people who've got a hope for the life to come, but not a lot of hope in this life. We live with a very low expectation of what God can do. But I want you to know today that in the promises of God, he wants you to prosper in every way. He said, I pray that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. In every way, in your thinking, in your physical health, in your natural resources, it's the will of God that you be a prosperous people. Amen. Why? Because if you're a prosperous people, then you can bless the world. Has anyone ever seen a program called The Secret Millionaire? You have? Oh, good. He's so enthusiastic, isn't he? Is it having your dad here? I watched it the other day. I don't often watch daytime television, but I just happened to be having my breakfast. I was at home and I put on this thing called The Secret Millionaire. And it was this American woman who got lots of money and she was living in California and she spent a week volunteering at various places and little charities for homeless, for single mums, all these other things. And at the end of the week, she'd written her all these checks. And she went to the places and she'd been working with these people and she said to them, it's been great working with you. You've really affected my life, but I've not been entirely honest with you. She said, I'm actually a multimillionaire. And you could see people go. And she said, I want you to have this. And she was giving out checks for $50,000, $100,000 into these places. It's so wonderful. I thought, this is what we should be like. I remember travelling with Kerry when we went to Belarus a few years ago, and everywhere he went, it was like he just had something always to give away. And my church in York had given me something as well to sow when I was out there, but he was just too quick for me. Everywhere we went, he was always in first. And I watched The Secret Millionaire and I thought, that's just like Kerry's job. He just distributes the goodness of God wherever he goes. I thought, what a great way to live. Wouldn't it be great that everywhere you went, you see a need and you're able to do something about it? But his inheritance is beyond even that. In Acts chapter 3, you see the two apostles walking up to the temple and they see a man sat there who's been crippled from birth. And he looks at them as if he's going to receive something. And they say to him, silver and gold we haven't got, but what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We've got something. And the Lord wants you to take hold of it, to live in the good of it, and in every way to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. That's my introduction. So let's open our Bibles, because Tony's here, I feel I ought to. So we'll go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at a man called Abraham. Fantastic character. He's the father of the faithful. The father of the faith people. The father of those who believe. Not a perfect man. A man who made lots of mistakes, which is great. I'm glad they put them in the Bible so we know. Because one of the problems we have thinking we're never as good as that, so therefore God couldn't bless us. But I love the fact the Bible paints people warts and all and still shows that God is gracious. He is gracious. You don't need to be perfect in every way in order to live in the goodness of God's blessing. Amen. Who's relieved at that? Me. So Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 13. It says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise is cancelled. For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all." I'd like you to say this with me. Abraham is my father. Abraham is my father. He is the father spiritually of all who believe. You're a descendant of Abraham by faith. Hallelujah. Oh, I lost my place. He's the father of us all in God's sight. As it's written, "I've made you the father of many nations." He believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. How cool is that? That's called miraculous. Yes. He calls things into existence that do not exist. In other verses it says he calls those things that be not as though they were. It may say that in your Bible. "Against hope, with hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him," that is Jesus, "who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Abraham had a problem. He was going to be the father of many nations, but at that particular time, his offspring count was zero. And he was already 100 years old. Therefore, the chances of him having any offspring were zero. His wife was barren, and she was about 90. His chances of any offspring were zero. Therefore, for this promise to come to pass, God would have to do something miraculous. Would you agree? There was no way, no way that anything could possibly happen for Abraham. It was impossible in the natural and needed a miracle. God loves those kind of situations. He really does. Because you see it over and over again through the scriptures. And even in your own life, you wonder, Lord, why could you not have turned up at the sixth hour rather than the 11th hour? He loves the impossible situations. He loves a comeback, an impossible comeback. I'm sorry, there's a laddie over there having a... Are you okay? Oh, really? I'm obviously funnier than I thought I was. I don't know if anyone remembers watching Manchester United in the 1999 European Cup final. It was great. It was great. I was working at the time. I listened to it on the radio. But they got to injury time. They were 1-0 down to Bayern Munich. And there was not a chance. And they brought on Solskjaer. I think it was Solskjaer and Teddy Sheringham, wasn't it? Right at the very death. Just when the Germans thought they had us. Right. No Germans in, is there? Because I met a Dutchman last night and I met a Frenchman. Right at the very death, all of a sudden, two goals went in. Do you know what? It made the victory even sweeter. It was better than if they'd won 7-0. Because just when they thought they'd won, or they thought they were about to lose, all of a sudden, victory came. Two goals, and the Bayern players lay on the grass, crying and weeping. And Manchester United and the great Sir Alex ran about happy because they'd had a victory. That seems to be the way that God likes to do things. Just when the enemy thinks he's won, just when the enemy thinks it's all over and no hope, suddenly the miracle comes. And there you are. I remember years ago when Karen and I were first married, I worked in a bank and I had a sales job in a bank. And I would get to the 29th day of the month and my target was nowhere near. And in the kind of in the environment that I worked in, if you didn't hit your targets, you were out the door. And so Karen and I would get to this final day of the month when I needed to hit 80% of my target in one day. And we would fast and we would pray together. We'd say, Lord, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. And I would go in that day. And how many times did this happen? Many times. All of a sudden, on the final day, it would all come in. And I would come in the door and Karen would be there waiting for me. And we would laugh. You'll never guess. Ha, ha, ha. He's done it again. He was our source.
Yes.
I just wish, Lord, wouldn't it be so easier if he could have hit the target on the first day and then I could have relaxed for the rest of the month and, you know, just enjoyed it. But that's the way the Lord loves to act. He loves the impossible situations. That's what I love about the Lord. That's the way he works. So therefore, when you're facing an impossible situation, if you've got God on your side, you can live in an expectation something's going to happen.
Yes, amen.
Not just a faint hope, but an expectation something's going to happen, because that's the way that he operates. Praise his holy name. Hebrews, I'm going to read you, this is from Hebrews chapter 9. I want to just help you and build towards where we're going. But Hebrews chapter 9 verse 16 to 18 says this: where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it's never in force while the one who made it is living. That's why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Someone died so that this will would come into force. Someone died. His name was Jesus. And this will has already come into force. Everything he went through was so that we could inherit. Here's a phrase that certain people don't like. A little verse. And it says this in Corinthians. It says that he became poor. Physically, materially poor. So that you, by his poverty, may become rich. Now, people like to say, certain evangelical Christians, well, he became spiritually poor so that we could become spiritually rich. Well, I've studied the verse out, and that's garbage. I just want you to know that is super spiritual nonsense. He became physically poor, materially lacking. That's what the Bible says, so that we could live in an abundance.
Yes.
That's what it says. We could be abundantly supplied. You can read it any way you like. But my understanding of that scripture and the original Greek words, that's what it means, abundantly supplied. In other words, he gave up something so that you could have what was missing. In Isaiah 53, this great passage of scripture, it tells us all that he went through in the days and the hours leading up to his death. It says he was wounded for our sins and our iniquities. It says the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Years ago, when I was still down in Swansea, a film came out, and it was called The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if anyone saw it. I've only been able to watch it once on that day. Someone bought me the DVD, and it's still in the cellophane. I've never been able to watch it again. I went to the cinema, and it was a special church leaders preview showing. And if I can just describe it to you, it was in a cinema in Cardiff, and I arrived. There was lots of men in dog collars with big popcorns and big Cokes. It was like being in an episode of Father Ted. You know the Christmas episode? That's what it felt like to me. And there was kind of, you know, people were chatting in the foyer, and then we all went into the cinema, and then we started to watch this film. And the chatting soon stopped, and the hilarity stopped. And all around the room, I could hear people weeping. And for most of it, I was watching it through my fingers. And I heard this sound. It was like this. And it was me. It was me. I was absolutely distraught to see this portrayal of the Lord as he was whipped and scourged and mocked and tortured. To watch that, I was like, I couldn't look. Even listening to the sound of the beating. And then to see him go to the cross and have the nails put through his hands and watching this. And I thought to myself, Lord, it only needed your blood. It only needed your death to save us from our sins. That's all it needed. Because they never used to torture the sacrificial lamb. They just used to kill it. I thought, Lord, why did you have to go through all that you went through? Why did you take on yourself every sin, but not only every sin, but every sickness, every disease, everything that the enemy had done, everything that he had corrupted in the earth? Why did you take it on? And then I remember the verse, by his stripes we were healed. Your inheritance cost him dearly.
Yes.
It cost him. I want you to know that. Sometimes we see these sanitized portrayals, but there was nothing nice. There was nothing clean. There was nothing dignified in all that he went through. And he went through everything so that you could take hold of his inheritance. He suffered a lot. I want you to know that. And in the original Hebrew, when you read those scriptures, it says this, that he carried away our sicknesses and pains on the cross. He took them and he carried them. And it means sicknesses and pains. Sometimes it's translated sorrows and griefs, but it means sicknesses and pains. That's what the verse means. He carried them on the cross. And why did he carry them? So that we didn't have to.
Amen.
That's his will for us. I'm sorry if this may offend some of you. Because sometimes it does, because they say, well, I know someone who prayed and they didn't get well. But I believe what the Word of God says, that this is my inheritance. It was good to hear your testimony this morning. Because it belongs to you. It belongs to you. It's not just, you know, well, I would normally take option one, head for the medicine cabinet. But then you think to yourself, no, Jesus paid so that I didn't have to suffer this. There's a price that was paid. Therefore, Lord, I'm going to glorify you. And this is what it says here in the scriptures. This is what Abraham did in this instance. He believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He actually believed that God could do anything that he'd promised. He believed hoping against hope. That's an interesting thing. In other words, natural hope had gone. supernatural hope had to take over. He hoped against hope. It says he considered, verse 19, he considered his own body to be already dead. Faith is not a denial of the facts. I want you to know that. You're hopping in on one leg. No, I've got two legs, says the Lord. You think, well, no, you haven't. You've got one leg. I can see you've only got one leg. You know, something's hanging off. Faith isn't a denial of the facts. Faith is elevating the truth of God's word above the facts. For Abraham, the fact was zero chance that you're going to have an offspring. Therefore, zero chance that you're going to be the father of many nations. That's the facts. But he elevated the truth of God's word above the facts. And that's what we need to do in order to lay hold of the promises. I know what the doctor says. I know what the bank manager says. I know what it says on the bank statement. I know what the circumstances say. But Lord, I need to know what you say. And when you find out what he says, that's what you've got to put your faith in. That's what you've got to put your trust in. He considered his own body. Faith is not a denial. It's believing not just in the truth of God's word, but in the integrity of God's character. That's important for you to know that. You're not just believing in a list. You're believing in a person. That's the important thing. A number of years ago when we lived down in Swansea, I think Hope was about 8 years old. Hope was my oldest daughter. She's 17 now. And Hope's a bit of a girly girl, for those of you who know her. And she used to like reading the Argos catalogue. And she wanted a new bed for her bedroom. And she'd found it in the Argos catalogue. And this bed was a metal frame bed. It was lilac. Lilac. That's pretty girly, isn't it? Lilac frame bed up high. Underneath it had a little desk and a chair. And then a little futon that came out so her friends could come round to stay in the house. And this was the bed she wanted. And she'd been looking at this bed. One day she came to me and she said, "Dad, I really like this bed." I said, "It's a lovely bed." She said, "Dad, could I have this bed? Would you buy it for me?" I said, "Yes." Between my saying yes and the appearance of the bed in her bedroom, probably was about 2 months, because we needed to get rid of the old bed. We needed to paint everything in the room lilac. The curtains, lilac. The lampshade, lilac. The carpet, lilac. You can just imagine this place, can't you? Between the promise and the manifestation was 2 months. But here's the thing that Hope did. As soon as I said yes, she said, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you for my bed. Woohoo! My bed." She cut the picture out of the Argos catalogue of the bed, and she was showing people, "This is my bed. My bed." "Really? Where is it?" "Not here yet, but my dad said." She didn't need to wait for the bed to arrive to thank me. She thanked me because she trusted the person who gave her the promise. Jesus said, if you being evil as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm an ordinary man with ordinary resources. God is an extraordinary, wonderful, supernatural God with unlimited resources. But you have to know his character. You have to know him and to trust him in order to lay hold of his promises. So Hope would thank me for the bed. She would talk to her friends about her bed. "This is my bed. Oh, that's a lovely bed." Then it came and she thanked me some more. She was rejoicing in her bed. When the bed arrived, it wasn't a surprise. Yeah. She'd been anticipating it coming for a long time. Now this is what it says in Mark chapter 11. It says this. When you pray, believe that you received. Faith is a confidence in the person who promised. It says elsewhere in the scriptures, it says if you pray anything according to his will, You can know for sure that it's granted to you. When you pray, believe. Not when you see it, believe. Because one is walking by sight, and the first one is walking by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Therefore, we live in the promises of God, and we can thank God for them even before we see the manifestation. For he who promised is faithful. That's the faith walk. That's how we're supposed to live. But if you don't know the promises of God, it's very difficult for you to understand what is yours. And if you don't have a relationship with him and understand what he is like, it's very difficult for you to have confidence. There's a terrible doctrine that goes around in Christian circles, and they call it the sovereignty of God. And it's a misuse of the word. Because what does sovereign mean? Sovereign means that he is all powerful, that nothing is impossible, that he is over all. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
But the way that the word sovereign is often used, it means this: he does whatever he wants and we can't work him out. Well, who knows? And we pray, Lord, if it's your will, just do whatever you want to do. What a rubbish prayer. Lord, I've got this big tax bill. If it's your will, I could pay this off. So if it doesn't happen, well, it must be in the will of God to go to jail. You think, how ridiculous. Christian writer F.F. Bosworth said this. He said, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you know the will of God, you can begin to have faith in his promises. God is sovereign, but he's not unpredictable. Why? Because it says in the Bible that he has exalted his word above his name. It says that in the book of Psalms. He's faithful to his word. His word is important to him. His name is important to him. His promises are important to him. It's very important for us to have a good name, to know that we're reliable. I said to Matthew yesterday, we'll be at your house at such and such a time. We'll be there, and we'll be there for the evening. He was expecting us to be there before 7 o'clock, and we arrived before 7 o'clock. If I arrived at 9 o'clock, I could just imagine Matthew and Ruth, well, Dave is sovereign. He's sovereign. If it be your will, Dave, you could arrive here on time. No, they wouldn't. They'd say, Dave is rude. Dave is tardy. But that's not the Lord. He's sovereign if you understand what sovereign means. But he is, in the nicest sense of the word, predictable. Why? Because his word tells us what he's like and what he does and what he's promised. He's reliable in every way. We need to understand that. There's only one place in the scripture where that dreadful prayer was ever said. There was a man who went to Jesus and he said, Lord, if it's your will, you could heal me. Jesus said, I will. That's it. If we're taking that as our you know, precedent for this doctrine, the answer was yes. Why not use it that way? Instead of just thinking, well, who knows? Do a little study through the Gospels. Everywhere he went, it says this. They came to him, he healed them all. Healed them all. Healed them all. You won't find anywhere in the scripture where Jesus turned anyone away. Even people who were not part of his tribe, even those that were not Israelites, he never turned them away. That sounds good to me. He sounds like a good God. It says that Abraham in verse 20 said he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham is a great example of faith because he completely trusted the Lord. At one point in the scripture, it tells us that Abraham took his son to a place to sacrifice him, his only son, the son that the promises were wrapped up in. But it tells us in Hebrews, it said that even when he held the knife in his hand, it says he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And figuratively, the Bible says that's what happened. Everything God told him to do, he just did it. Faith is obedience. If God tells you to do something, just do it. That's called acting in faith. We brought our tithes and offerings today. That's faith. If you're suffering at the moment and you've got a real financial problem and you've got, this is the last little bit of money you've got, it's faith to put it in. But the faith says this, Lord, you're my source. And then you go. In fact, the story that Matthew referred to this morning, it says about the, I don't know who the little boy was, but he was watching everything that went in. There's a story in the Bible that says that's what Jesus did. And he noticed one woman who only she had two little mites, two little pennies that she put in. But Jesus was watching. And this is what he said about her. She's put in more than anyone else. Why? Because she gave it all. To give it all takes faith. And that's how we're called to live. We're called to be those who give it all. Now I want to help you. I want to just mention a few things that cause us to waver. And I want you to help you so that you don't have to waver. Many of us are not able to receive from God because we are unsure about the root of the problem. Sometimes even when we're suffering with sickness, we think, maybe God made me sick to teach me a lesson. There are Christians who believe that. If I made my children sick to teach them a lesson, somebody would phone social services. Wouldn't they? Well, I'd just like to give you smallpox, just to help you, you know, to trust the Lord more. I'm going to break your leg. You just wouldn't do that. They're unsure of the way that God is. Does anyone here like a program called The Simpsons? I like The Simpsons very much. I'm sorry if that offends you. There's a particular episode of The Simpsons that I like, and it's the one where Homer becomes a Catholic. Have you seen this one? Bart gets... Does anyone not... Never seen The Simpsons? Never don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's okay then. Okay. Bart gets expelled from school, and the only school in the whole of Springfield that will take him is the Catholic school. And it's got all these nuns and priests that hit him with rulers and things, and they basically knock him into shape. But Marge, Ned Flanders, and the Reverend Lovejoy are not happy because they're Presbyterians. And so they think that Bart's been led astray. So they send Homer down to the Catholic Church to try and bring him back. So Homer goes down to the Catholic Church, but it's on the night where they've got free food and bingo. So Homer gets sucked in as well. He also becomes a Catholic. And so they get this little montage of Homer in Catholic school. And you see him, swatting for an exam. And he writes on his hand the answers. And on his left hand he writes this. God, good. Devil, bad. I thought, if Christians just believe that, that would be progress. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Yeah. Amen. He doesn't go around making people sick. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right. He doesn't go around making people sick to teach them a lesson. You have to get that thing straight. If something bad is going on in your life, it's not from Him. We're under attack all the time from an enemy. That's why He tells us to put on a spiritual armour. Because there's never a day off. The enemy's always out to get you. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, the Bible says. But Jesus says, I've come that you would have fullness of life. God good, devil bad. Recognise that fact. Wake up in the morning feeling terrible. Is this you, Lord? No! Twit! Get out of bed! Really? How could you think such a thing? You've got to know the character of the man. You've got to know the character of the Lord. People feel unworthy, as if they're not good enough to receive from the Lord. That's another reason people don't receive. They think there's something about me that stops me from receiving. There's a story in Matthew chapter 12. And it's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll give you the wrong scripture there. Luke 22, it says he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and a crowd came to arrest him. And it says that Peter cut off the ear of one of the temple guards, one of the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. This man was not a Christian. He was not a disciple. He was not a follower of the Lord. In fact, he was there to take him away, beat him up, and help with the crucifixion. What did Jesus do?
He healed him.
If Jesus was willing to heal this guy, anyone know his name? Malchus. I thought you'd known that one. That's a nice bit of trivia there for you. Yeah.
Roll on the Some Bible week.
Quiz night, yeah. Malchus, I always remember that one. He healed him. And we think, as children of, we are children of God, heirs of the promise, we've got a problem believing that he could heal us. We feel unworthy. A few years ago, I used to live and work in Rugby. The man who was my boss when I worked in Rugby is not a Christian. His name was Mike. He was a little bit older than me, been in his 40s, a very fit man. And after I had left my job, I was living down in Wales, but I was commuting up to York to the church up there. I heard from another colleague that Mike, my old boss, had had a stroke. Fit man, in his 40s. He'd had a stroke and he'd almost died. I went to see him. I went to visit him in his house. And I was chatting to him and his wife was there. And she said to me, she said, Dave, she said he was so ill, I didn't even like going to bed with him at night because I was terrified I was going to wake up and find him cold and dead beside me. She said he was really, really in a bad way. In fact, when he came to he stood up to greet me, he shuffled like this, like somebody who could barely walk. That's what it was hard for me to see this man who I like, this fit man. Now, when I worked with him, he wasn't a Christian. He often used to tease me, used to give me a hard time. But I said to him at the end of our conversation, I said, Mike, you know I'm a Christian. Yes, he said. I'd like to pray for you that God would heal you. He said, okay. He said, how will I know that you're praying for me? I said, well, I'm actually going to put my hands on you and pray for you. Ooh, okay then, he said. All right, you let me do it. So I put my hands on him. And this is what I said. Lord Jesus, please show Mike that you love him. Heal his body and make him well. Let him know that you're real. Amen. That was kind of the gist of it. You think, God, you're a full-time minister. Surely there'd be something more. No, that was it. A little prayer. We got up to leave. I walked to the door. He shuffled to the door. And as we got to the front door of his house, he slumped over like this against the wall. I thought he was having another stroke. I said, are you okay? He said, I've got a tingling all over my body. I said, is it a good tingling or a bad tingling? He said, I think it's a good tingling. I went, phew. I said, Mike, I said, I believe that's the Lord touching your body. And he laughed and I left. 2 weeks later, I was speaking to another old colleague on the phone and I happened to mention, I went to see Mike. He said, oh, he's back at work. 2 weeks later, I said, can you put me through? And he put me through. Dave, don't know what you did. It's worked a treat. He came up a few years ago to my 40th birthday party. It was a few years ago. 40th birthday party. And he arrived with his wife, still not a Christian. I said to Mike, still healed? He went, still healed. How can you not be saved? Not a Christian, not a believer, not expecting anything, but God healed him. And we can't believe that God would heal us, who are his children. To me, there's something wrong with that. We need to change our thinking in order to receive from the Lord. I want to give you another little key here. Listening to the wrong things and the wrong people will contaminate your faith. They said that Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. I want to tell you what unbelief is. Unbelief is not a lack of faith. Okay? Unbelief isn't a lack of faith. It's the presence of the anti-faith. That's what it is. Unbelief works against your faith. You don't need to have a mountain of faith. You need to have a mustard seed of faith. And every one of you right now, as I'm talking to you, if I say, have you got just a mustard seed of faith? Within you, you'll go, yeah, I think I have. There's a little glimmer. There's a little something. There's a little mustard seed that God is able to do something. Do you know what? That's all you need. The problem we have is this. We counteract this mustard seed of faith with unbelief. Unbelief is listening to and meditating on things that contaminate our faith.
Right.
It's like two opposing forces. And therefore, to release your faith, all you have to do is cut the unbelief. This is how unbelief comes. Sin in your life affects your faith. It doesn't affect God's love for you, or his grace toward you, or his ability to do anything. It affects your ability to receive from him. So therefore, it's important to live right. It's important that when you make a mistake, you confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's our conscience that stops us approaching God, and it causes unbelief. It causes us to not go to God. Listening to wrong things, listening to anything that's contrary to the word of God, will affect your faith. If you've got an illness, the worst thing you can do is go on the internet and find out what are your chances for survival. Well, with this particular illness, I've got a 5% chance of making it. That's not research. That is feeding yourself unbelief. They're the facts. This is the truth. Lord, miracle necessary right now. I'm called to live in faith. There's certain people, I said to my wife years ago, I said, if I ever get seriously ill, here's a list of people that I don't want you to let across the threshold of my house. In fact, I'd like you to chase this particular person with a brush. Make sure he never comes near me. Why? I don't need somebody telling me how bad it is. I want people around me that tell me about the goodness of God and remind me to stand in faith.
Amen.
I want to hang around with positive, faithful people.
Yeah.
I would rather die in faith than live in unbelief.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And the thing is, even if you die, you win.
Yeah, right.
You can't lose. Thought I'd just mention that to you. Didn't we talk about somebody being hit by a bus this morning? I think somebody said mention about being hit by a bus. You can't lose. But God's got a purpose for your life. And he says this in the psalm, says, with long life I'll satisfy you. It's not the will of God for you to snuff it in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Long life. 60s, 70s, 80s. Keep going. With long life, that's the promise of God. Focus on that. Think about that. Don't let unbelief undermine what God has said. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 22, the very end of the chapter, just says this. It was credited to him for righteousness. And it was not written to Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. For some of you, you need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough in your health or in your finances. In any situation, you need a breakthrough. There's a promise of God for that. Apple used to say there's an app for that. I would say there's a promise of God for that. God has promised. His word is true. His character is unimpeachable. He is faithful to his word. And he's already said today that he wants to manifest his glory to you in this place before you leave. Therefore, you don't need to go home and think about it. You need to receive from the Lord.
Amen.
It says that Abraham, after he considered all these things, he gave glory to God.
Yes.
That's all he did. Faith is simply believing and receiving what he has provided and saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I receive it right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm so glad that I belong to you, and I just believe this promise that you've made, and I receive it into my life. I know it's for me. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you can walk out of here completely changed. You can walk out of here fully convinced that he who promised is able.
Amen.
And then expect the manifestation. However long it takes, expect the manifestation, because he who promised is able. That's faith. That's what you need to do. That's how we're called to live. God wants to raise your hopes. Some people say, oh, don't raise their hopes. What if they're disappointed? You get people that live like that. I don't like to expect too much. I'm never disappointed. What a way to live. What a way to live. I would rather hope and believe for the best. I'm not disappointed because God's a good God and He's faithful to His promise and He's faithful to you. Hallelujah. So shall we do that? It'd be good, let's stand together if you're able to stand. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you need, there's a promise of God. Because His word to you today is this, that His desire is that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And your soul right now is prospering. Your soul is your mind, your will and your emotions. And right now your mind is being filled with the word of God. Your heart is being enlarged to believe what He's promised. Faith is rising because you're thinking, Lord, I've got this little mustard seed. And I place it before you. And I say, Lord, I'm reaching out to you right now. His glory is going to be manifested in this place. Do you believe that? Shall we just reach to Him together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't think about anyone else to your left or to the right of you. Just begin to reach to the Lord for yourself. What does it matter what anyone else thinks? This is you and Him. This is you and your Heavenly Father. This is you and the one who loves you. The one who went through so much so that you could live in the fullness of your inheritance. All His promises are yes and amen to you today and to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, let your glory be manifested in this place. Lord, let there be healing in this place right now. Let bodies be quickened right now in Jesus' name. Pain, in the name of Jesus, we command you to flee. We command you to flee in Jesus' name. We command health and wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, for those that are facing financial difficulties, we thank you right now that even as we confess your goodness and thank you for your promises, that the angelic forces are moving in our behalf. Things already out there are being engineered for our good because you promised that all things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your promise. Therefore, Lord, we know right now that you are working everything together for our good. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a hope and a future. Lord, that your plans for us are wonderful. That you said you'd got good works prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you, Lord, that our future is not just mundane, but our future is exciting. It's your good and pleasing and perfect will. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just reach to Him now. Just reach to Him now and begin to thank Him. Just begin to thank Him for His promise. Begin to glorify Him for His promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we believe, we receive. We believe it's ours. As we pray, we thank you for your promise, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glorify yourself in this place in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. You quicken our mortal bodies by your Spirit. Let bodies be quickened in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.